We're so privileged to have Dr. Bud Bierman with us this week in our special meetings. He is the staff evangelist at Gospel Fellowship Association. We have several missionaries that we support from GFA, and we're so glad to have him here. He's been in evangelism for a number of years, and I know that you'll enjoy his warm heart, his pastor's heart, and his love for the Lord and the Word of God. And so he's going to come and speak to us at this time.
Thank you so much, Pastor. It's a joy to be with you, and I appreciate so much Pastor Kimmel's invitation to be here for these several days, and I trust you'll be with us each evening. In fact, Wednesday night, if the Lord tarries, I'm going to recognize the members of the 100% Club. Now, we'll start that tonight, so if you know some folk that aren't here this morning, be sure to encourage them to be here tonight. The 100% Club is simply made up of those that have been here 100% of the evenings. So you just determine that by God's grace, you're not going to let anything stand in your way. You're going to be here, and you're going to be able to stand on Wednesday night if the Lord tarries as part of that 100% Club. Let me also thank you on behalf of GFA for the number of GFA missionaries that you are supporting, praying for, encouraging with your financial support. God's doing some wonderful things through these people. Some of them have been with the GFA missions for a number of years. There are others that are fairly recent. But God continues to bring folk that mean business for Him, intend to stand faithfully for the Word of God, and your encouragement of them and your support of them means a great deal. So thank you so much. Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm sure when that chapter is mentioned, immediately one word comes to your mind. Because 1 Corinthians 15, for the most part, deals with one of the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, that being the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of His resurrection, the assurance of our resurrection if we know Him as our Savior. But the first part of 1 Corinthians deals with the gospel. In fact, Paul defines what the gospel is. So the first 11 verses, Paul speaks about the gospel. And then verses 12 to the end of the chapter, he deals with the resurrection. But what I want us to call our attention to this morning is the hinge between the gospel of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's found in verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul, three times in this one verse, mentions the grace of God. Paul never got over God's grace. In fact, every one of his epistles, as well as the two epistles of Peter and the second epistle of John and the book of the Revelation, all begin with a recognition, a mention of the grace of God. And the closing thought of the New Testament, Revelation 22:21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The wonderful, marvelous grace of God. And Paul never got over it. And I think we find in these three mentions in verse 10, three areas of God's sufficiency. The sufficiency of God's grace. First of all, Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." What was Paul by God's grace? Well, certainly he was a number of things. But first and foremost, he was a child of God by the grace of God. And if you're saved this morning, it's only by the grace of God. It's not through our works. It's not through our religious efforts. It's only by the grace of God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24, Paul said, "Being justified freely through His grace." Those well-known verses, Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, not of works. We can't be good enough to deserve God's heaven. Say, if we could join a church or join some lodge or organization or just try to live the best life we possibly can, and that would entitle us to God's heaven, then why in the world did Jesus Christ have to come and die that agonizing death on the cross? Well, the reason he did that was because we're without hope. We can't be good enough to earn God's heaven. And so it's by the grace of God, God giving us that which we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us that which we do deserve. Grace is God giving us that which we don't deserve. And God, by his grace, has given us salvation. So grace is the basis of our salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you're just one heartbeat away from an eternal, burning, screaming, fiery devil's hell. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a child of God. His grace is the basis of our salvation. And then Paul says, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I believe Paul's getting at the fact here that the grace of God banishes sin's domination over our life. It promises us victory. In fact, again, to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. No longer your controller. No longer dominating your life. By the grace of God, you can have victory over sin. There was a fellow in St. Louis, Missouri, by the name of Valentine Burke. Burke started out as just a young kid, shoplifting, stealing, went on into his teenage years, into his adult years. He became more sophisticated in his stealing and robbing. But finally one day, Valentine Burke was apprehended and tried and put in jail. While he was in jail, Burke heard the gospel and he repented and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And after some years, as a result of the change in his life and the good behavior, he was released a bit early from jail. He tried to find a job, but he was unsuccessful. Finally, one day, the St. Louis County Sheriff's Department called him in. The fellow behind the desk said, Burke, we know you're a changed man. You're not just putting on a front. When you went to New York for a while looking for work, we had the New York police keep you under surveillance. We know you're really a changed man. And we also know you're having a hard time finding a job. We're going to give you a chance. We're going to hire you. And so Valentine Burke was given some training and then given a special job with the sheriff's department. A preacher who heard about this unique conversion was curious. And so one day he looked Burke up on the job. And as they talked briefly, finally Valentine Burke said, Preacher, I want you to see what my job is. He took him into another room and there was a huge case filled with valuable jewels. Burke said, Preacher, my job is to serve as the security guard for all of these jewels. Tears welled up in his eyes. As he said, Preacher, only the grace of God could do that. You see, Burke was dominated by a spirit of thievery, of stealing. But the grace of God was sufficient to give him victory over that. It no longer had dominion over his life. And I care not what the weakness or besetting sin of your life may be. It may be gossip. It may be lying. It may be cheating. It could be 101 things. But the grace of God is sufficient to give you victory over that sin. Paul said, that grace that saved me was not bestowed upon me in vain. I went on to live a victorious Christian life. And then thirdly, he says, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, God's grace is the basis of salvation. God's grace banishes the domination of sin over the life. And he said, God's grace is also the backbone for successful Christian living. You perhaps remember that the Corinthian church wasn't one of the more spiritual congregations. In fact, Paul in chapter 3 starts out saying, I can't speak to you as spiritual because you're still too carnal. You've still got too much demonstration of the flesh, of the old nature in your life. But nevertheless, even though he said that, listen how he started out with this congregation in chapter 1 and verse 4. He said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, folk, God has given you everything you need to successfully live this Christian life. There's not a person in this auditorium this morning that knows Christ, that in that day when you stand before him to give an account of your life, needs to hang his head and say, well, Lord, I just couldn't do it. No, the grace of God is sufficient to enable you to live a successful Christian life. What are some of the things the grace of God enables us to do? Well, first of all, it's the grace of God that enables us to serve the Lord. Writing to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 6, Paul said, having gifts differing according to his grace. And he goes on and mentions some of those gifts. And he says they were given to us to serve the Lord, not to puff ourselves up and say, look how gifted I am, look what I can do. No, and we don't all have the same gifts. That's the wonderful thing in a church congregation. Different people have different gifts, and working together, they enable that body of Christ to advance and to grow. And Paul said, God's given you different gifts according to his grace. What has God gifted you? What abilities has God gifted you by his grace? Are you using them to serve him? Or are you using them to serve yourself and advance yourself? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 28 said, let us have grace. Why? So we can strut around and say, boy, look at all the grace of God I've got. Too bad you don't have as much grace as I do. No. He said, let us have grace that we may serve the Lord acceptably and reverently and in godly fear. You know, there are those that seek to serve the Lord, but not acceptably. There are some acceptable ways to serve the Lord and unacceptable ways. There are folk that I've been in churches and they say, well, we're just informal around here. But as I observe, I find they're not informal. They're just downright irreverent. We're to serve God with reverence and with godly fear. That's why God gives us his grace. And the writer says, let us have grace that we may serve him and serve him acceptably and reverently and in godly fear. So it's the grace of God that enables us to serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord by his grace? Then Paul goes on and speaks about the grace of God being sufficient to enable us to withstand hardships. See, there are hardships in this life, difficulties. Paul certainly experienced hardships. He told the Corinthians over in his second epistle, and in chapter 11, some of those things that he experienced. He said, I was in prisons. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, clinging to a piece of wreckage. He said he was in peril of robbers. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be cold. Paul experienced hardships. But in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he said he endured those things that the abundant grace might redound to the glory of God. Paul wasn't going around saying, oh, look how much I've been beaten. Oh, I've been so cold. I've been hungry. No, he said, I experienced those things, yes. But I sought in the midst of them to demonstrate the grace of God, that God might be glorified, and how he enables us to endure the hardships of life. And then Paul says, the grace of God is sufficient and enables us to overcome personal problems. There may be some folk here this morning, you have a problem so personal that only you and God knows about it. Well, God can give you the grace to overcome that personal problem. Paul had a problem. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 12 that he had a thorn in the flesh. He had some physical problem. He said, I prayed 3 times and asked God to remove it. And finally, God showed him he was not going to remove it. But he says in verse 9, but my grace is sufficient for thee, for my grace is made strong in weakness. It's the grace of God that can enable us to overcome personal problems. As I mentioned in Sunday school, I pastored for nearly 7 years in western New York, a town called Westfield that was about 60 miles west of Buffalo. There was a dynamic youth pastor in Buffalo, New York, by the name of Gene Barrett. Barrett was an A++ personality. He was a dynamo. He worked with young people throughout the city, led many to Christ. But Gene Barrett's wife was a bedridden invalid. I'm sure she wished she could be with Gene and minister with him, but here she was, bedridden. But Mrs. Barrett didn't just lie in bed having a pity party. And people from time to time would come to her to cheer her up, and they'd go away cheered. And after a while, people began to bring others to her. And Mrs. Barrett would cheer their hearts. And when times were that people weren't coming to Mrs. Barrett, she would take the Buffalo phone book and would start down through the alphabet and would call people on the phone, engage them in conversation, and turn soon the conversation to the matter of the gospel. And in 1 year, Mrs. Jean Barrett, from her bed, led over 500 people to Jesus Christ. She didn't let her difficulty, she didn't let her personal problem, her weakness, overcome her. She used it as a means to minister to others. God can do that for you. I don't know what personal problems you may have, but God's grace is sufficient to enable you to overcome it. It's God's grace that enables us to speak to others. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, let your speech be always with grace, that you may know how to answer every man. Perhaps you've had the experience of talking to someone about the Lord, and they've raised a question or they've said something, and you weren't quite sure how to answer, but it just seemed like the Spirit of God brought to your mind a scripture verse, or brought to your mind the very words to say to deal with that particular need. It's the grace of God that enables us to speak to others. There was a lawyer by the name of Bob Ingersoll, lived back in the 1800s. Perhaps you've heard his name. Ingersoll was an agnostic. And Ingersoll went around the country lecturing against the Bible and against Christianity. I was in meetings with a man, and he pulled a book out of his library. He said, I found this in a used bookstore, and I bought it. It's a series of lectures by Bob Ingersoll. He said, I just wanted to see what this man was saying. And Ingersoll was notorious for trying to defame the Bible and Christianity. And one time, Ingersoll decided he was going to run for governor of the state of Illinois. And he was soundly defeated. I mean, it was a landslide against him. And several days after that humiliating defeat, Ingersoll got on a train, and as he sat down, looked at the young man sitting next to him. The young fellow was reading his Bible. And Ingersoll, still smarting from that defeat, erupted. And he began to tirade against the Bible, against Christianity. There was a little old lady sitting in the seats behind these men. She didn't know who this fellow was that got on the train, but she could hear what he was saying. She could see the young man was getting very embarrassed and starting to close his Bible. And this lady reached up over the seat and she tapped him on the shoulder. She said, "Sonny, don't you listen to that man." And Bob Ingersoll turned in his seat and he glared at the woman. He said, "Lady, you tell me one good thing Christianity has ever done for this country." She looked him right square in the eye. She said, "Well, sir, for one thing, it kept Robert C. Ingersoll from becoming the governor of the state of Illinois." And the account says that Ingersoll was so confounded, he sat in silence for the rest of the trip. You know, that little old lady may not have been an intellectual match for Bob Ingersoll, but apparently she had enough of the grace of God in her heart that when something needed to be said, God gave her just the thing to silence the mouth of a blaspheming infidel. And God can do that for you as you seek to be a witness for Him and let His grace control your speech. And then it's the grace of God that enables us to be doctrinally stable. And if we ever needed doctrinal stability, it's in this day in which we're living, when there are so many false prophets, so many that are advocating all kinds of deceptions and false teaching. We need to heed the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." The heart established and the grace of God, so that all of these ideas and practices and so forth that come along, we're not swept along, carried about like a ship out of control on the sea. No, the heart established with grace, established in the Word of God, able to evaluate that which is being said and done to see if it is true to the Word of God. That's why God's given us His book by His grace, that we might not only know how to be saved, but most of the Bible is written to tell God's people how to live pleasing to the Lord. And so the grace of God enables us to be doctrinally stable. And then it's the grace of God that enables us to endure mistreatment. And I believe the closer we come to the Lord's return, the more and more people who genuinely stand for the Word of God are going to suffer mistreatment. We're seeing that already in our country. People being mistreated for nothing more, being criticized for nothing more than seeking to live for God and live by the truth of the Word of God. Well, it's the grace of God that enables us to endure that mistreatment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. "For this is thankworthy." That's the word most places translated grace. "This is thankworthy," or "this is grace, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." He's not suffering for his own faults, not suffering for his own foolishness. He's simply suffering for having a good conscience before God and trying to live pleasing to the Lord. And as a result, he endures mistreatment, whether it's verbal, whether it's physical, whatever it is. Maybe some of you in school have experienced some mistreatment. People giving you looks, or people saying things. People being unkind because you're simply trying out of a good conscience to obey the Lord. That takes grace, Peter says. But it's grace that's sufficient to enable us, out of conscience for God, to suffer mistreatment. Say, what do you do if you're mistreated for Christ? Do you kind of back off and say, "Well, maybe if I'm not so out and out, things will go better"? No, just keep on keeping on. Being what God would have you to be. Doing what God would have you to do. And if it brings mistreatment, be like the apostles who Acts tells us they rejoiced that they could endure some mistreatment for the Lord Jesus, who suffered so much for them. So it's the grace of God that enables us to be saved. It's the grace of God that enables us to have victory over sin. It's the grace of God that enables us to successfully live the Christian life by serving the Lord, by withstanding hardship, by overcoming personal problems, by knowing how to speak to others, by being doctrinally stable, by suffering mistreatment and glorifying the Lord in the midst of it. Well, you say, "Preacher, it's great to read about the grace of God. It's wonderful to hear about the grace of God in the lives of others, but how do you have it yourself? What's the key to having the grace of God at work in your life? Well, I think James gives us the answer in a very simple statement. He says in verse 6 of chapter 4 of his epistle, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble." When I have grace in our life, we have to first realize it's God's grace. If we're going to know that grace, we're going to have to come to God and admit our need for his grace. Humble ourselves. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That one that's willing to come and say, "Oh God, I can't save myself. God, I can't be good enough to deserve heaven. That's why Christ died. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ." Humbling ourselves before the Lord. This sin seems bigger than I am. This weakness, this habit. Lord, I've tried in myself and I just can't conquer. Lord, will you work in me by your grace and give me victory over this thing? Lord, I've tried and tried in this particular area of my Christian life to be consistent, and I just seem to keep failing. Lord, I'm ready for you to work in me by your grace. Give me the strength. Give me the enablement that you might be glorified. Humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God and thereby realizing him giving us his grace, whether it's saving grace or victorious grace or enabling grace. Have you ever noticed that the sweetest songs seem to come from small birds? In the course of my ministry, I've been in thousands of homes over 40 plus years of itinerant ministry. And you know, I have never gone into a home anywhere in this country or any other country and walked into the living room and there was a big cage with an ostrich in it swinging back and forth singing a sweet song. Never seen it. I've never gone into somebody's den and there's a beautiful peacock warbling a sweet song. If you've ever heard a peacock, it's anything but sweet. No, it seems like the sweet songs come from small birds. And so the sweet song of God's grace comes from that one who's willing to be small before the mighty hand of God and admit the need of his grace and let that grace work within the life. You know, there have been men and women who have taken pen and ink and penned words or put music notes on a staff, and it's become a great work of literature or a great work of art. That's genius. There are other people who have been able to take some stocks and bonds and some money and maneuver and work until they produced a financial empire. That's capital. The governor of Illinois or of Ohio, the president of the United States, with just his signature, can tell thousands and millions of people what they can or cannot do. That's power. A man or a woman can take some wood worth a few dollars and turn it into a piece of furniture that can sell for hundreds of dollars. That's skill. Others can take a piece of inexpensive canvas and some oil paints and put those oil paints on that canvas and produce a masterful work of art. That's artistic ability. But only God can reach down and take a poor, hell-bound, lost sinner, and lift him out of the miry clay of sin, and set his feet on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. And that's grace. Now, you may not have much genius. You may not have much capital or much power. You may not have much skill or artistic ability. But there's not a person in this room, from the youngest person to the oldest person, that cannot have the grace of God, if we're willing to humble ourselves and admit the need of that grace and come to him for that grace. So the question this morning is, are you living in and by the grace of God, or are you lacking in the grace of God? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Let's pray. And before I pray, I wonder if there are some here this morning who say, "Preacher, I've known about the grace of God, but you know, there are some areas that the Spirit of God is convicting me that I'm lacking in that grace." Maybe you're lacking in saving grace because you've never humbled yourself before the mighty hand of God and admitted that you're a lost sinner, one heartbeat away from hell, and in need of salvation through the shed blood, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, you'd say, "Preacher, that's my need. I'm in need of the saving grace of God." And as you pray, would you remember me in prayer? Not by name, because I don't know most of you by name. Not by location, not in any way to embarrass you, but simply pray that you right now will open your heart and receive the marvelous saving grace of God. You'd say, "Preacher, that's my need this morning. Would you remember me in prayer?" Slip up your hand. Put it down anywhere across the building. Are there folk here this morning who say, "Preacher, there's a sin that I've been struggling with, a weakness, and I've been trying to overcome it in my own strength. It seems like the harder I try, the more I fail. And it's time for me just to admit God needs to work in my life by His grace to give me victory." I know what it is, preacher. The Spirit of God is talking to my heart about it right now. And right now, I'll open my heart as a child of God to the great heart of God and just confess that need and ask Him to give me victory by His grace. Now, sometimes it can be instantaneous. Other times, it's over some time. But you sense the grace of God working and giving victory. You say, "Preacher, there's a specific area of my life this morning that as a child of God, I need victory. Would you remember me in prayer?" Slip up your hand and put it down across the building. Yes, God bless you. Someone else, yes, God bless you. I wonder if there are folk here this morning who say, "Preacher, I've tried and tried and tried to live the Christian life, but there are certain areas that I just can't seem to be successful. I can't seem to be victorious in that." And preacher, I need to just admit that to God and say, "Now, Lord, it's time for You to begin working through me, to enable me in this area of my Christian life to be what I ought to be, to do what I ought to do." God's talking to my heart about an area where I need His enabling grace this morning. And I wish you'd remember me in prayer and slip up your hand and put it back down anywhere in the building. Yeah. Now, Father, You've seen our hearts. You've seen hands. These that have said, "There's an area of my life where I need victory, a sin, a weakness, that I need the Lord's grace at work, that He might gain the glory and not me." Not so I can say, look what a strong Christian I am, but look what a great God He is. I pray that You would help them to surrender this matter and to realize it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily matter of saying, "Lord, help me today not to fall victim to this weakness in my life, this sin." And then, Lord, for some that may not have raised the hand, but You're talking to their heart about some areas of their life where they need enablement. And they've been trying in their own strength to do certain things. And they need to just yield to the grace of God and let You work in them by Your grace, that likewise You may receive the glory. Help them this morning. And we'll thank Thee and praise Thee in the wonderful and matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.